is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. We have been going through looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And last time that we were together, last time I taught, excuse me, we did a little bit of a review on where we've come from and what we've covered over the course of the time we've been talking about, which has been quite a while. And who remembers one of the very first things? One of the very first things that we learned when we began to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it was something that was a bit of a, wasn't a shock to me in any way, but it was I was really kind of set back by the overwhelming importance that was being placed upon it in Scripture over and over and over again. Anybody remember? No, we did deal with the fear of the Lord.
Encompasses us to the place where we just know it's there.
And the love of God is extremely important, but that's not what I'm referring to. Yeah, more recently we definitely have. At the very, very beginning, what we spent a lot of time with was in John 14 through 16, began to see how the Lord made a big deal of the fact that when the Holy Spirit came, we would become aware that we are one with Him. It was an overwhelming thing that we just saw over and over and over. Do you remember that?
Yes.
And I know that that was a long time ago, guys. I'm not in any way that surprised that anybody doesn't remember. In fact, if you'd asked me, I may not have remembered. So, nonetheless, it was one of the first things that we began to find when we began to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus starts talking in chapter 14 of John and going through 16. Remember that those three chapters were the discourse that Jesus had with his disciples between when they took the Lord's Supper for the last time together on their walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what that whole 14, 15, 16, those chapters are the discussion they were having as they were walking from one place to another. And it's probably one of the most beautiful and cohesive large pieces of discussion we have of Jesus with his disciples in the entire Bible. And in it, he kept on reassuring them. He started off by saying, let not your heart be troubled, right? Because they realized that this guy had been talking, Jesus had been talking for a while about recently about himself going to die, which was, they had no bag to put that in, right? They had no, there was nothing that had prepared them for this. Even though the Old Testament scriptures talked about how the Messiah must suffer and be betrayed in the hands of sinners, they just weren't ready for it. They had no context for it. Their religious upbringing had told them that Jesus was going to be a conquering king and deliver them from political tyranny. Ironically, the same stupid thing the body of Christ is still looking for. We're so concerned about politics, and we're not concerned about the kingdom of God, which is just astounding to me. We are so blinded by the cares of this world, as if this world is really our home. It's sad. It's very sad. The disciples were completely blindsided by the whole idea that this Messiah guy was gonna die. And it totally blindsided them. So he starts comforting their heart and saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me, And he begins to talk to them and assure them. And he already knew to some degree probably where this conversation was going to go because, he tried to assure them that, that right now I know you guys don't completely understand everything that I'm saying. But there's going to come a day when I leave, it's going to be better for you if I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. The one that's been with me from the beginning, Jesus speaking, right? The one who's kept me. Remember Jesus, the Bible tells us in the scriptures that he could do nothing of himself, correct? And while Jesus was on the earth, while Jesus was a man, and of course he's still human, he's always been 100% God. But while he was living the life of a man, he lived as a man, didn't he? And so everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a leg up on us. If he did, then everything that the scripture says about him and his humanity would be false. He had to get victory in every way the same way that you and I do. The only difference, the only leg up you could claim that Jesus had was the fact that he was not born with a sin nature. We were. It was a virgin birth, which means that God was his father. Amen? And so he didn't have that tendency, that proclivity towards sin any more than Adam and Eve did. But just like Adam and Eve, he could have fallen just like the next guy. What does it say in the book of Isaiah? It says that before the child knows right from wrong and begins to talk about how the Spirit of God would lead him, talking about Jesus. Jesus didn't come out of his mother crying and pooping his diapers and knowing right from wrong. He didn't know anything. He didn't know how to speak. He didn't know his name. He didn't know anything. He was a baby. He was an infant. He had to learn just like everybody else. But he learned by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Yes. And everything he did in perfect surrender and oneness, cooperation with him. What's the word that we found as we've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit that talks about cooperation? What is that?
Co-partnership.
It's co-partnership. What is that word? How does it show up in most Bibles? Huh?
Fellowship.
It's a word that when you read it, it doesn't... The word fellowship, how many people would have thought that the word fellowship meant to co-partner with someone? No, the word fellowship, you think, means, oh, sit down and eat with someone, talk with them, enjoy their company. No, that's not what the word fellowship means at all. It's koinonia, and it means to co-partner with. So when he started talking about, and in the scriptures it talks about our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, right? Talks about our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That means our co-partnership with him, right? We were to live exactly as Christ. Amen? Do you think that Christ was living in a world that was at least as bad as ours is? Oh, yes, of course it was. We might look at our world and think, oh, no, things are much worse. No, our tools of destruction are bigger, but our attitudes are the same. People haven't changed at all. This isn't any worse than what it was. Okay? Jesus had to deal with the same kind of things. I mean, Jesus, in all of his infinite love for the disciples, many times said, you know, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? I mean, he got irritated with them. Of course he did. He got aggravated with them. He didn't sin. He didn't get to the point where he was done with them. But yeah, he had many times when they just, you know, where, you know, he had invested and invested and invested and invested. And then when it came to step to the plate, there was nothing there. It's like, where the heck is your faith? Why don't you relationally trust me at all, right? How is that possible? I've been walking with you for 3 years, and you don't trust me. Remember that same discourse in John 14? Philip didn't even know him. He said, well, if you'll show me the Father, that would be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, is it possible that I've been with you all this time, yet you don't know me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how could you ask that question? I don't know any nice way to say that. You know what I mean? If Jesus said those words to him, I don't think he was saying it with a smile. I don't think he was angry, but I think he was just saying, you know, how is that possible? I've been walking with you for 3 years, and how is it possible that you don't know that to see me is to see the Father? How is it that has not leaked a little bit of that into your cranium? You just haven't picked it up at all. Well, you know, I mean, these kind of same things happen with us today, don't they? How long have you and I walked with the Lord, and yet sometimes the Lord will reveal something to you, and you're like, I've been born again for 30 years. How did I not know that? Mm-hmm. How did I not know that? I didn't know him at all. Well, which isn't a really true statement I have, but, you know, I didn't know him like I thought I knew him. You know, there's so much more to him than what we have known. But this oneness that God has called us to is a big, big, big deal. And in order for us to operate and work within the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to be co-partners with him, right? Because that's what we were invited into. And this is the danger of modern Christianity, is that we think or we treat Christianity like it's a delicatessen. We can go through a line and pick the things we want. It doesn't work that way. Not if he's Lord. Isn't this true?
Yeah.
The invitation into the kingdom. And I think that's the biggest problem, is that it's not been taught from a kingdom perspective. It's been taught from a selfish perspective. If you will just allow Jesus into your heart, like he's still looking for an end, like you're doing him a favor. if you'll just let him into your heart, then he will make it all about you and save you from sin and save you from hell and make your life a bed of roses and do all these things for you. Right? That's the package deal. Most of us, most people, were not told that in order to come to Christ, you were bowing your knee to a king. You're entering into a kingdom in which you are no longer allowed to be Lord. The words, "I don't feel like it," don't fly in that kingdom, because God really doesn't care. He didn't ask if you felt like it. He told you, right? Either he's king, or he's just a sugar daddy that's not really the God that we are reading about, in which case it's not true Christianity. Are you understanding that? Does that make sense? Either he's Lord or he's not. Isn't that the invitation in the kingdom? Those who will believe in their heart and confess out their mouth the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, give me some feedback. What does it mean? What would be in the heart of a person who was convinced of his lordship?
Peace.
Okay, well, peace. But I'm not talking about the result in you and I. I should have worded it better. I don't mean what is the result for you and I. I mean, what is in our mind? What would be in the mind of a person who's thinking, Jesus Christ is Lord? I'm convinced of his lordship in my life. What is that lordship look like? What are verbiage that would describe his lordship? Not the effect of it. I should have said that. Can you give me some feedback on that?
A dance.
I'm sorry?
A dance where he leads.
Okay, there you go. That's a metaphor. That's a good one. Okay. It's actually part of what the word perichoresis means. It means a perimeter dance.
Mm-hmm. I have an example now.
That's fine. Examples are fine. Go ahead.
That he is our example.
I thought you said, I have an example.
Well,
he's our, yeah, so he's someone to pattern our life after.
Right.
Okay, so he's taking the lead. Absolutely. Yes, I would agree with that. Absolutely. What else? Lord. Yeah, remember the word Lord means one with absolute authority concerning.
Surrender.
Surrender is one of the things that would come to our mind when we are, if you are convinced, if you are truly convinced, and I'm not asking in the past, ask yourself that now, and then judge what's going on in your own life by that meter. If I'm convinced that he is Lord, then I'm subject to him. Right?
Yeah. We're servants.
I'm a servant of his. Absolutely. Yes. What else? Your position in the kingdom is one of a son and a daughter. So, yes, you're also that as well, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What else?
Humbleness.
Humility, big time. Yes, absolutely. Humility. What else?
Allowing ourselves to see things through his eyes rather than ours, to help us get rid of that cloud that we sometimes put over in front of us.
Yeah.
Blocks us from really seeing things.
You're right.
A heart of love.
Absolutely. That is huge right there.
I was just thinking that, but not with words. I'm thinking an example that's in front of me.
Mm-hmm. There's a level of devotion that rises up inside of the heart, isn't there? Well, there should be. I mean, I shouldn't say it should be. It is there if we're truly convinced.
Right.
It's in moments that we lack that conviction that we don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Do you think it might curb things that you do?
Yeah, probably more so.
There's no question it would have to.
In the process of just thinking through that, what we have many times heard as far as heart, being mind, will, and emotions, and linking each one of those with love. Not just, my heart, as far as an emotional kind of thing, but the mind, will, and emotion, the
absolutely.
Mind of love.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
A will of love. Sometimes you don't want to love, but you need to will yourself to love somebody.
Yeah.
And the emotions that would be in connection with that.
Yeah, emotions have a tendency to follow. The problem is we've gotten things flip-flopped. Largely in America, and the reason why I know it's true in America is because of the fact that's how advertising is done.
Mm-hmm.
Advertisers do not get paid big bucks to advertise by not knowing their deal. They know what they're doing. Okay. They've done test markets, they know how people respond.
Mm-hmm.
And most people in America buy based on emotions. It's got nothing to do with intelligence.
That's right.
Right? Mm-hmm. That to me, in many respects, answers a lot of questions. The truth of the matter is that, you know, we can nod our heads about it, but the truth is we're not exempt. If you're in America, you're one of them. You're one of the statistics, right? And, you know, we're not supposed to be led by our emotions. Actually, that's completely backwards in the way that God created us. We were supposed to be led by, of course, led inwardly by our spirit, by the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our minds, right? Your will and your emotion will follow your mind.
He was an example, but we needed to watch because we didn't know what love was.
That's true. That's true. So I want us to keep focus for a moment on this whole thing on dedication, on consecration, on the placing yourself underneath the lordship of. Because this, the whole concept of working together in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit cannot be done if we do not hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the same position that the Holy Spirit does. At that point, we're working against him, right? I mean, the Bible talks about oneness. And the word oneness means to walk essentially in agreement. It means the word one essentially just means to be unified in thought, purpose, and action, right? Well, you know, God's not going to change, and he's right. So who's going to do the changing?
We are,
correct? So if we're going to unify with the Spirit of God in the work of the ministry, which the Bible defines for us, and we spend a lot of time with all that, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that it's the ministry of reconciliation, right? We've received the same ministry that Christ had. It's the ministry of reconciliation. But how can you reconcile other hearts if your own heart is not reconciled?
That's right? That's right.
You know, if you, and you know, putting a thermometer on yourself is not a bad thing. Now I'm very cautious in some respects because some of us have a tendency to be brutal with ourselves. And that's not healthy. And it's not productive. Amen? If we're going to sit in judgment on ourselves, and the scriptures advocate that, don't they? The Bible says if you would judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged, right? So clearly judging yourself is a good issue. But God never causes you or calls you or asks you to do anything outside of the influence of his Spirit. So even when you're judging yourself, you're doing it with the aid of the Holy Spirit, not in your mind. Because if you do it in your mind, you're either going to give yourself way much too much leniency, or you're going to come down like a gavel on yourself and bury yourself 6 feet deep. And God's not going to do either one of those two things. What he's going to do is allow you to see who you really are in Christ and allow yourself to see exactly what it is that you've been doing, and now you can begin to walk in the identity of who you are in Christ, right? You'll begin to reveal that. But he's not going to fail to show what you've done, right? The doing part is important. That is brought up all the way through the New Testament, right? Doing's a big deal. But doing comes out of being, right? And the problem is, so the enemy knowing that, what he does his best to turn, and he's done that, I think, largely in our area, and our church is not exempt, is turn us into, first, the Church of Ephesus, and then, if he's wildly successful, into the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Ephesus was a church that had everything right doctrinally. They were right on it, man. They had their doctrine down. They weren't wavering to the left or the right, and they hated evil. They hated evil. And they tried people. People came in proclaiming a gospel, and it was not this gospel. They knew the word. They were dedicated to doctrine. They would not in any way waver to the left or the right. They called them out on it. They have tried people and realized that they were false apostles and would not listen to them. They hated the work of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus also hated, right? You have done all these things. He said, you have labored for my name's sake. The word labor means intense toil. Now, so far, this sounds like a grade A church, doesn't it? Yes? I mean, by the world standards, well, actually, I should say, by the modern church's standards, that church, wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Yes, that's awesome. A church that's actually dedicated to Christ, is moving forward, is dedicated to God and their doctrine. Man, how could you get better than that? That's fantastic. And yet God said, you know what? You don't love me anymore. Wow. And he said, you know, if that doesn't change, I'm taking the church away. If there's anything that Manatee County has in abundance, it's apathy.
Yeah.
doing ministry in this county is like trying to run in mud deep, knee-deep mud.
Well, that's the truth.
It is one of the hardest things in life. You get me into another area, if I go on vacation, which I haven't done in years, but if I actually go outside of this area, it actually is pretty easy. I mean, it's almost like when you pull out of Manatee County, it's almost like this anvil slash slime that's clinging onto you just falls off of you, and I can feel my wings flap again. It's unbelievable how lethargic this area is. It's unbelievable. And I'm not the only one that knows it. I have met people who have done ministry almost everywhere around the world, and they say this is the most deadly place to do ministry that they've ever been in. It's very hard to do ministry here. People that have been missionaries around the world, of course, missionaries, you think that they have it hard. They have it easy. They might have to deal with a lot of external hard things, but people are hungry there. Right? They know, they when you are parched, you recognize water when you see it. The problem is, we're so overwhelmed with doctrine and things about God that we have removed ourselves so far from Him and don't even realize it. One missionary said, it's amazing to me how much the church in America can get done without the Holy Spirit. We can build huge churches, we can evangelize lots of people, we can give them a 5-step formula how to get born again. Most of them aren't.
Exactly.
If you just say these magic words, that makes you, I'll wave my rabbi magic wand over you, and now that makes you born again. Just because you said 5 words, that makes you born again. There's no dedication, there's no consecration, there's no awareness of what they were invited into was a kingdom. Just 5 words, and God will, and God, and you can allow God to be nice to you forever. Like we're doing Him a favor.
Right.
Yeah, I don't know about you, but when I read my New Testament, I'm the one receiving. I'm getting the good end of this deal. God's getting me, and I already know me. You know, now, I mean, granted, you know, He's changing me. He's changed my spirit immediately. And my flesh and my will and my mind and emotions are changing.
Yes.
It's not that it's going to be a bad price, but, you know, right now it's not all that great.
Yes.
You know?
Yes,
I wouldn't die for me. It's truth. I wouldn't. I mean, Christ did not die for a church that is apathetic. Right? Apathetic is just pathetic. Period. Now, I'm saying these things because the fact that we fall into that category, right in here. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, I've seen it in myself. Terry and on our little trip, we took a couple books with us. One of them is by a guy named Alexander Strauss. You guys have heard his name before. And it's a book to leaders. And it's talking about, the name of the book is Love or Die.
Mm-hmm.
And I would love to say that in reading that, all I could think about is other churches and other people. And in reading that, all I saw was a leader that has some things that I need to look at, and a congregation that does as well. That's what I saw. Because, you know, it's real easy. You guys have heard a lot of word. For a lot, we're not going to have any questions about that, right? We all know that we've had a lot of words. But, you know, that's just information.
Right.
It's information. That information will not save you. Not only initially it couldn't save you, though you're already born again, but it can't save you from any subsequent issue either. Information is not going to help you. Jesus, I mean, and you guys know these things. I mean, Jesus, I've used this several times, and we actually heard it, I believe, in the Truth Project as well. You know, Jesus shocked the thinking of the Pharisees by telling them, you know, you're searching, you live all day long like this in the Bible, thinking you're going to find life there, and it's not there. He said, that right there talks about me, and you won't come to me. This isn't about information, it's about relationship. Not the traditional Christian word, well, I'm not in a religion, I'm in a relationship. I hate that. Because it's a great phrase, but it doesn't mean anything anymore. You know what I mean? It's kind of like the word faith. Many times, at least I choose to not use that word at all. I use relational trust because that's what it means, right? because the word faith has just got so much baggage to it, such bad baggage, such very terrible doctrine, that when I say it, it just conjures up all of that baggage that means nothing to me. Relational trust. I can't run away from what that means. That means an awful lot to me. I get what that means. And a lot of the questions that we have about faith are answered just by using that word. You already know whether, you might wonder whether you're in faith, but you're not going to wonder if you're in relational trust. The funny thing is that they're both the same thing. Why is it that we can't know if we're in faith, but we would know immediately if we're not in relational trust? Because that word has had taken on no meaning anymore. And I think that that's true about a lot of things in Christendom. Our Christianese has failed us, epically. Now, I want us to look at a passage. Turn, if you will, to Acts, the 8th chapter. This is going to be a practical example. But I want us to think about, try to keep in your mind the relationship that's going on here. What I'm going to do starting this week is start reading a handful of examples through the New Testament of how the Holy Spirit moved people, and so you can see their interaction. And you might be surprised by some of the way things are done, because the Holy Spirit is a co, or we actually are a co-partner with Him. That implies by its very verbiage that you have a part to play. Yes or no?
Yeah.
Okay? In other words, what that means is you're bringing something to the table. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not going to cut you off and eliminate any of your expression. Because that's not relationship, is it? It's not intimacy. Jesus believes in intimacy whether you do or not. And He's dedicated to it. And so there are times when the Holy Spirit will tell you something or tell you to do something, and then He doesn't try to control how it happens. He just lets you do it. He's not looking to control anything. So in Acts, the 8th chapter, let's look at that one. I want to start in, let's see. Start in verse 20. I don't know. Do I want to start there?
It's in verse 8. Chapter
8. Well, yeah, Acts chapter 8. But I'm not sure which verse I want to start in. I have 29 here, but I might want to back up a little bit. Let's just go to 26. I mean, that's where the chapter division is anyway. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now I love it whenever the Bible throws little things in there, because the fact that it gives you, if you run into something like this, like, I mean, I'll read it again. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Does it say the Holy Spirit did?
No,
the angel of the Lord did.
Right.
Okay? So this isn't the Holy Spirit coming and speaking inside of him. This is the angel of the Lord coming to him. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
And he said to Philip, "Arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." End of quote. That's all he said.
Right.
But the Bible informs you this is a desert.
Right.
Okay? Now the reason why it's important that those words are in there, if you don't understand it, then you might want to back up and read it. Because where Philip had been, he had gone into an area, I think it was in Samaria, and they had had a huge evangelistic response there. People were getting healed, delivered from demons, running to Christ in Samaria. I mean, and he was right at the epic of it. I mean, this wasn't like he hit an apex and it was beginning to drizzle off, and you know how revivals, modern revivals are. You stick around till the sticking isn't good anymore, and then you go to the next place and make something else happen. Well, you know, that's not the way things were done in the early church. You went there and you were dedicated to these people, and you ministered to them, and you caused them to grow up in the Lord. I mean, Paul, the smallest time he ever spent anywhere was 6 months. The largest was 3 years. He was dedicated where he went. Philip was no different. He was just as dedicated as Paul was. He'd come to this area, and he'd started this work, and it was just, this whole city was hopping in response towards God. It would be the last place an apostle would want to go is to a desert after being in a city that has such a massive response from thousands of people. Can you see that? Right? But what God decided to do was two apostles, I forget which were, maybe Peter and John, I don't know who it was, who were in Jerusalem, heard about the revival, the speaking, not the revival, but the evangelistic response that was taking place in Samaria, and the Spirit of God sent them over there. See, now I want you to pay attention. Please don't get bored. Please don't lose interest, okay? Because this is part of your partnership. Are you listening to me? Okay? The Holy Spirit is orchestrating what's happening here. He had sent Philip there, to do the work that he did. But he didn't call Philip to finish it. He called two guys over in Jerusalem over here to pick up where Philip left off, and Philip left. And you notice they weren't making phone calls. They didn't make a cell phone call. They didn't send an email. The Holy Spirit, there was no Facebook. The Holy Spirit just had two people. I want you to go over there. And you start ministering there. He didn't tell, as far as we know, he didn't tell those two. Now what I want you to do is you're taking over for Philip because I'm making him. God didn't feel the need to fill them in on this. He just said, I want you over there, Philip. I want you to go down there to the desert. And Philip obeyed. Philip was not thinking, well, wait a minute, God. I did all this. Look at this city. This city is not the city it was when I showed up. I want to stick around and see what happens. I'm excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ in this city. No, I don't want to go. No, he didn't say any of those things. The reason why the words that it's a desert is in here so that you and I, the reader, can realize what God's asking this guy to do, and that Philip didn't respond negatively about it. Go from this happening Holy Ghost party of people flooding into the kingdom and go down and stand on a roadside in the middle of a desert, so there's a place for me. Well, I know that can't be God. Well, yeah, it was God, right? Are you listening? Okay, so look at verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and who had come down to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we've already spent a long time ago, but please don't lose the fact that the people that God connects dots for every time when you're reading it through the book of Acts were, before they became born again, they were already worshipers of God. Later on, we may be able to get to it, we may not. Cornelius, you remember the example of Cornelius? Before the angel appeared to Cornelius to send his servants to go get Peter and Joppa, it says before that he was a worshiper of God. What happened with Lydia? God had Paul move from place to place to place and even disturbed him with a dream in the middle of the night just to get him to Asia to minister to this one, by all other extents and purposes, insignificant woman, an insignificant eunuch, an insignificant Cornelius. No one's insignificant to God, right? But what was the truth about Lydia before that happened? She was a worshiper of God. These three were not born again. Cornelius was not born again, Lydia wasn't born again, and this guy was not born again, but they worshiped God as best they knew how, as a lost person, and God honored it. He saw it. God is not blind. His hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor his ear so heavy that he does not hear. And so it was important. Thank you, Jesus. Can you say that with me? Thank you, Jesus, that it was important to God to pull Philip away from this ridiculously awesome experience and go sit on a desert road to meet one guy. One guy. One guy. So what happens? He says, so he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. This is the first thing we hear the Holy Spirit says to Philip the whole time. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. That's it. He didn't say, now when you get there, I want you to say this and do this in this way. No. He said, just go over there and join the chariot. How he joined the chariot, what excuse he used, all that is all up to Philip, because God doesn't care. He just said, just go do this. And Philip is free to do it whatever way he wants to do it. Are you following me?
Yeah.
This is a co-partnership, not a control.
Right.
Are you following me?
Correct.
Now, the reason why this is important is because of the fact that back in Word of Faith days and back in charismatic days and stuff like that, we want every single line dictated by the Spirit. And if he doesn't say it, we don't do it.
Right.
Well, you know, he didn't say anything to develop himself. Just go over there and join yourself to it. That's all he said. Nothing more. How Philip did this was totally up to Philip, and God didn't care. Are you following me?
Yeah.
See, you know, what if Philip had sat there and said, well, God, how do you want me to do this? Do you want me to walk or do you want me to run? Should I speak in Aramaic or should I speak in Ethiopian? Well, you know, when I get up there, you know, should I do this or should I do that? You know, what's this guy's name? I don't want to go up there without knowing the guy's name. God, if you don't tell me what his name is, I can't go. I mean, all these conditions, before you know it, God's going to find somebody else. And Philip's going to convince himself that must not have been God, because, you know, God's not answering me, so it can't be God. So I just had some wild thing. I'm going to go back over there to Samaria. I obviously miss God. Are you guys hearing me at all?
Yeah.
You know how if you fill in all these extra things, you're going to think things that go way beyond what God's telling you to do. Just do what the guy told you to do. If he said, just go over there, join yourself to the sheriff, just do it. And don't bother with, if there was an answer to the question why, he'd have told you. If God had wanted Philip to join himself that chariot by going up to it and jumping into the chariot and grabbing the scroll out of the guy's hands and say, God has commanded me to speak the word of the Lord to you, then he would have told him to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He obviously didn't care how it was done. You can use your own panache. Just do it. Yes? Okay. I've stressed that point hopefully enough, but I want to make sure you really get that. Says he was returning, I'm in verse 28, and sitting in the chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So obviously God was reading out loud, right?
Right.
Peter's looking for an angle. How do I join myself to this group? So he runs up there and starts listening. Oh, that's a really good idea, by the way. Listen before you speak. Right? What do you think? That's probably a good idea?
Yeah.
So what did Paul do when he went to an area? He went to the marketplaces and he listened to what people were talking about. He went out, if they had altars and made to gods, he went out there and he looked at them. You know that Paul also went to libraries and read their reading.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He wanted to know a group before he went speaking to them, right?
Yeah.
Hear a little bit. Know who you're talking to. Wasn't it important that Jesus knew when he was in Galilee to give fishing examples rather than farming examples?
Yes.
Yeah. Why? Because Galileans were fishermen. They were all around that area. There were fishing villages. They were not farming villages, right? So it was important they knew a little bit, right? Maybe listen to them just a tad. Now, Jesus had grown up in there, so he knew what there were. But, you know, Philip, he hadn't grown up in Ethiopia. Where is Ethiopia? What continent? It's in Africa. He hasn't lived in Africa. As far as we know, he's never even been to Africa. He knows nothing about these people. So what's he do? He's wise. He goes up and he listens, right? And what's he hear? It says, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Does it say the Spirit of God told him, ask this question?
No.
No, he just did it. He's just trying to be obedient to join to the dumb chariot.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Gosh, I hope you guys are hearing me.
Yeah.
He says, and he said, how could I, unless someone explains it to me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Done.
Yeah.
Right?
There you go.
He did. Now he's fulfilled what the Holy Spirit told him to do, hasn't he?
Yeah.
He's joined himself to the chariot. And he didn't do it by God saying, this is exactly the way I want you to do it. He just did it. Right?
Yeah.
God's happy. Philip's sitting on the chariot. Right? Right next to the guy. Listening to him read the prophet. Right?
Yeah.
God's happy because Philip was obedient. And he didn't ask a ton of whys or hows. He just did it. Yes? Thank you, God, for Philip. Thank you, God, for an example, because I need to know this, because I'd be the dumb guy. The guy would have been so far off the distance by the time I got all my questions asked that I could have never joined myself to him in the first place unless I had a horse to catch up with him. I need to know things like Philip. Don't you? Do you think that's instructional and helpful? You know, there is a reason why this verse is written here, right?
Yes.
It's not just to show another parlor trick, right? It's to be instructional, that I might learn how, if Philip cooperates with the Holy Spirit that way, oh, I don't know. Maybe he works that way with me too.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
You think?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's look at it. So he says, verse 32. Yeah, ask Philip to come up with them. Now, verse 32. The place in the scripture which he was which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Dude, can you see a setup here?
Oh yeah.
See, this guy was a worshiper. Now, I want you to get another thing out of this. This guy was not born again. He did not know God. His spirit was dead. If he died right there in the middle of this sentence, would have gone to hell. Are you listening to me?
Right.
But he's not going to die in the middle of this sentence because God's grace is on him.
Right.
Because he's a worshiper of God.
Right.
Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
God is protecting this man's life. Not only that, but he's also leading him. Do you realize that a non-believer can be led by God?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Now, are they?
Saved.
Are they? Largely, no. But that's true about you too.
Yeah.
Right? But I'm just saying, this guy right here, this unbeliever, was led to be reading in this spot. You know, Isaiah is a rather large book.
Yeah.
And he just so happened to be reading this chapter. Now, you know, God can orchestrate things, can't you? Now, for all you and I know, maybe the guy had been working through the book of Isaiah. And so God may have not told Philip to join himself to that chariot on the way to Jerusalem because he was on the wrong chapter. I want you to join him on his way back to Ethiopia because then he'll be in the right spot. Right? One way or the other, God led the guy. And he told him exactly where to be. I want you to be on that pathway that leads into Gaza. Right there. Be right there. Right? Why? Because God knew at that point the guy would be right where he needed to be, reading exactly what he needed to be reading, so that he could have a divine appointment and meet God. Amen?
Yeah.
How much of this was depending upon Philip? Just the part about showing up and standing and then joining yourself to. That's it. The rest of it God pulled out without anybody's help and without tweaking anybody's free will. He was able to do it all himself. Didn't need our help. Isn't that weird? God really was able to pull this off without our help. Didn't need it. Now to fulfill the will of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which ministry we are continuing, right? He needed Philip's involvement, didn't he? Or somebody's involvement. And he handpicked Philip. Anyway, so he was reading this passage in Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Well, you couldn't get a better setup than this. Could you? Then Philip opened his mouth. That's a key word or key phrase. Up to here. Now, notice earlier it says, Philip said. Right? When he came up to the chariot, he asked the guy. It says, Philip said, and he asked him a question. Right? That was from Philip. However, here it says, now, it doesn't say Philip said. It says, Philip just opened his mouth. Well, then who's about to fill it? The Holy Spirit is, right? See, when it was coming from Philip, it says Philip said. When it's about to talk about the Holy Spirit witnessing to this guy through Philip, it just says Philip opened his mouth. Hello? I remember back, like I told you guys a few weeks ago, when we were talking about Spirit upon, within the Spirit upon, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit out there at the retreat when I was 7 years old, the guy just told me, he said, just open your mouth. Just say, just open your mouth. I didn't know what was going to happen, and it happened anyway. So, you know, and you actually see this kind of example, that wording, happen all the way through the book of Acts. And so-and-so opened their mouth, and what came out was unbelievable. There was always a response. Stephen opened his mouth, and by the time you're done reading everything that Stephen says, it says they could not resist the wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. And it's because it wasn't Philip, it's just because Philip opened his mouth. Right? Who was speaking through Philip?
Holy
Spirit, absolutely. Amen? Is there something wrong with Stephen speaking his own words? No, there was nothing wrong with Philip speaking his own words. The Holy Spirit didn't dictate to him what he had to say when he went up to the chariot, did he? He could say whatever it was required to get onto that chariot. Right? Amen? He didn't try to control that, but when it came to ministry, doesn't the Bible tell us, he who ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies? So even if it didn't say that, which it implies it by the word he opened his mouth rather than he said, we already know it to be the truth because the result is it worked, A.
Yeah.
right? Yeah. But what does it tell us? In fact, just keep your finger here. Let's look over in Peter. We'll just read it. Because it's very important that you see that, you know, when you open your mouth, not much happens that's positive. When you open your mouth and the Holy Spirit flows through you, lots of things happen, right? And they're all good. Can you agree with that?
Amen.
It's in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10. As each one, say each one.
Each one.
So that's all of us, right?
Yeah.
As each one has, thank you, God, received a gift, minister it to one another as a good or a faithful steward over the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak with as the oracles of God. In other words, as representing him. Well, Philip did represent him, didn't he?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But if he ministers, let him minister with the ability that God supplies. Yeah. Do you see a difference there?
Yeah.
Why is it that he says that? He says, with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Well, that's not a whole lot different than what I read over there in the epistle to the Corinthians. So go over to the Corinthians. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I'm remembering properly. Yes, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is illustrating what Peter told them to do. What we just read in Peter, Paul's doing. Okay? It says, and I, Paul talking, brethren, when I came among you, I did not come with excellency of human speech, nor of human wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul showed up and opened his mouth.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit filled it. Why did he do that? He says, verse 5, so that your faith would rest in the power, should rest in the wisdom of God and not the power of man. Mm-hmm. Right? The wisdom of man, I mean, should not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. This is essentially the same thing we just read over there in Peter, right? Minister, if anyone ministers, let them do it with the ability that God supplies so that God can be glorified.
Right.
In other words, if it's you yakking, he's not going to be glorified. It's going to draw attention back on you.
Right.
Right? But if God is speaking through that open mouth, oh, it's going to be radically different.
Right.
Amen? So let's look at Philip here. It says, then Philip's, went down the road. Commanded the chariot. I'm sorry? Yeah, okay, verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So he was ministering, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
With the ability that God supplies, right? Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now Philip starts speaking again. Because he's already done the ministry part, hasn't he? Yes? He preached Jesus already. And obviously this guy responded, didn't he? It doesn't fill in the blanks, but it becomes obvious, doesn't it? The guy responded positively. I mean, wouldn't it be great if every evangelistic opportunity you ran into was like this? I mean, the guy baits him with everything. You don't even have to convince this guy that he needs to get baptized. The guy's ready to do it, right? What's keeping me from being baptized? Right now, right? I love this. This is great. This is fantastic ministry, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes? So he says, then Philip said, if you believe in all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, just so you can see it, I already had it on my little device over there, but booting it back up again is giving me trouble, so I'm not going to do that. But just so you get an idea, where God had called Philip from to go to Gaza was way up here, way down to here. So it was not a day trip, right? It was a decent trip. But where God pulled him from here to the city he called him to was like less than a day walk. You know, God's got his own way of doing what he wants to do,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It was very important that Philip be down there. So why not allow Philip to just hang out in Samaria for a few days and just teleport him there like he did the next time? Why did he have to go down there on his own power? Because that's what the Holy Spirit said. You don't have to know why, just do it. And when he came out of the water, God needed him about 15 miles down the road. Well, then why does he just pick him up and make him appear there? It was a much shorter distance, wasn't it? He could have been there the same day, not a problem, right? For whatever reason, we don't know, and obviously it's not important that we know, because he doesn't tell us. I want you to see, that should give you an understanding, that God's not always going to do the same thing the same way every time. Don't we see that? Didn't we learn that when we were talking about the healing ministry of Jesus Christ? He rarely did the same thing twice, right? Sometimes he's putting his finger in a guy's ear, the next time he's spitting on the ground, the next time he's doing, you know, he does all kinds of things, right? And he just does whatever the Spirit of the Lord tells him to do, right? All right, so let's look at another example. Turn to Acts, the 10th chapter. This will be the last one we read today. Acts, the 10th chapter. In fact, we probably won't even get all the way through it. Acts, the 10th chapter. We're going to start in verse 10. This is one I referenced earlier about Cornelius. Now, we're going to just go ahead and start in verse 9. There's something that goes before that, but it's not directly connected to it. So, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made it ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and then the object was taken away back up into heaven. Now while Peter was wondering within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry. Wait a second. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Had made inquiry. Now I lost my place. Forgive me.
Give me a second.
17. Had made within himself what this vision meant. Cornelius had made inquiry as to for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down to them, doubting nothing, for I am the one that sent them." Okay, so we already see we have two different instances here. If it was the Spirit that was speaking to him earlier, we don't know, and it doesn't matter when the four corners came down. All I know is that he responded to the Lord, right? Here it says specifically the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him, right? I want you to go down there. People have been sent, and I sent them, is essentially the synopsis, right? He doesn't give them anything else other than I want you to go, and don't doubt anything, because I'm the one that sent them. That's all Peter needed to know. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason do you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, now that was already a miracle by itself, wasn't it? Because Jews did not do that with Gentiles, right? Okay? Now remember, the time when they would begin to fellowship with Gentiles was going to be as a result of this event. This event did not happen.
Right.
So the whole concept of fellowshipping on this level and lodging a Gentile,
right.
Ooh. No. Now that went against everything that Peter understood and had experienced, right?
Yeah.
But you notice that he was living out the lordship of Jesus Christ, because when the Spirit of God said, I brought them to you. I want you to go with them. He immediately incorporated them into the kingdom of his, as he understood it on some level, in that Peter knew, and you guys and I spent time with that back when we were talking about giving and the tithe and stuff like that, that part of the mindset of a Jew, they were taught from very young, was if someone comes to your house of the Lord, you house them. It's not a question. It's not something where you give them 10 shekels and say, go down and shack up at the inn down the road. You take care of them. That was Jewish. It dates back for at this point for over 1,500 years. It never occurred to Peter to put them someplace else, even though they were Gentiles. Now, I want you to recognize that Peter is making decisions here and acting almost unilaterally based on a single word that God gave him. Did we read in here, God said, now, the Holy Spirit said to him, now I want you to put them up for the night.
No.
Did it say that anywhere?
No.
But he's reading into what the Spirit of God said. I'm not going to send them away. I'm going to take care of them. Even though everything in me is telling me this is wrong. I know the Spirit of God sent them, so I'm going to do it. Are you guys listening to me?
Correct.
Okay, this is so important. I don't know if this, well, I know it can be ridiculously instructional for you if you'll let it, okay? Don't read into passages, just read them, right? And recognize what was the response of these people, right? So anyway, he says, then Peter invited them in, verse 23, and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and they called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Well, you know, I submit to you that if he was going to worship the messenger, he was already a worshiper of God, too.
Yeah.
Now, was he right in worshiping Peter? No. But, you know, he wasn't born again. What's he know? He's just doing, he holds God in such high esteem that he worships the very men that he uses to minister to him.
There you go.
That tells me something about Cornelius' heart. Even if he was wrong in what he did, his heart was in the right place, wasn't it? Amen?
Yeah.
Can you agree with that?
Yes.
And Peter coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, for I myself am also just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, stop there. I want you to notice that in the process of this, at the very beginning, Peter made small talk. Look, go back up there. Look at it. It says, Peter said to him, verse 26, stand up. I myself am just a man. And as he talked with him, walking further into the house, what's he doing? He's just talking. He's not evangelizing. He's not talking about Jesus. He's striking up a rapport with this man. He's getting to know who he is. They're talking. It's small talk. I know it doesn't use that term because it's a modern century terminology, but the bottom line is he's making an investment, a relational investment, into Cornelius and receiving one from Cornelius into him. This is the difference, guys, between doing ministry and being a minister.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
He could have met the bare bones requirements by saying, okay, Cornelius, shut up. I don't want to be here, but I was told to be here, so let me tell you the gospel and I'm leaving. And that, you know, that would have given him the raw information. And knowing Cornelius, from what I can see of this man, it would have worked. Because whether Peter's words were spoken by the Holy Spirit or just an irritated mind, Cornelius would have heard the Spirit of God and the man would have been born again. Him and his household. Peter would have missed out on a blessing because he would have gone there just to accomplish a task rather than work the ministry. Hello?
Yes.
Jesus invested in people. They were not a means to an end. Cornelius was not just another number. Right?
Yes.
He wasn't just another way to get one more person in the kingdom. And God help us, one more person in a church. Right? He was a real, living, breathing man that God from the foundation of the world died for. He loves Cornelius. He loves his household. He loves his friends.
Yes?
Yes.
Don't let that escape you. Peter's making an investment in this man and listening to him and speaking to him, right?
Yeah.
There's going to come a time when the Spirit of God needs to speak through him, and Peter's fully aware of that. And even before that happens, Peter makes a little speech about how, you guys know, it's unlawful for me to be here, right? You can see what I told you earlier.
Yeah.
He had this conflict going on inside of him. Yeah. It's not lawful for me to do this. But God told me to do this.
Yeah.
What am I going to do? Well, he didn't realize that, you know, at the beginning of the new covenant, the relationship between God and man has radically changed from being a relationship that was exclusively to Israel to anyone who would call upon his name.
Right.
Peter didn't know that. All he knew was what Jesus had told him, and that was his last words, was go to all the Jewish places. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. Then the uttermost parts of the earth. But in his mind, what he heard was the Jews who are in the other parts of the earth.
Right.
Because now, and I don't have the time to go back and look at it, but in the book of the Acts, it makes it very clear that up to this point, the gospel had been preached to the Gentiles. No one knew that they were supposed to be included.
Right.
Do you realize that when Paul came in, part of the revelation he received from God, the mystery, was that God had preordained that the Jews and the Gentiles would be one body. And it was a mystery that had been hidden from the beginning. No man had that revelation but Paul. And Paul's not even born again right now at this time when Peter's doing this. Paul's still Saul, killing Christians. So nobody had a bag to put this in. Was Peter really breaking the law? No. No, not at all. Because God has his people. At one point, his people were just this nation. And anyone that would be circumcised into that nation, right? But now, it's a circumcision of the heart. And everybody is allowed in. And there's ways in which he understood that, but not yet. Right?
Yeah.
Amen? And you notice, he still did what the Spirit of God told him to do, even though there was an inner conflict.
And he didn't
right?
argue.
He didn't argue. You got to give that to him. How many times have I argued? How many times have you argued? You know, and let's be honest, probably Peter had too. In other times, this is a good story. I'm sure there were bad stories as well. He was human, right? But don't you love the fact that the ones God records for all of history are largely the good ones, right? That's a good thing, right? All right, so, and again, I lost my place again. Forgive me. I get to talking and I forgot. So we are following day. Peter lifted up. Okay, let's start back in verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come. That obviously kind of surprised Peter because he didn't know it. He found it. Right? He thought he was just coming to talk to Cornelius. He should have known better. This guy's Italian. Right? Not only is the whole family going to be there, but all of his friends. Probably some of his friends' friends. Because this guy's Italian, right? And so this guy, so Peter goes in and he's thinking, he's just talking with Cornelius. This is going to be a nice, quaint little afternoon. Talking to this guy. He rounds the corner and he sees the place is just packed. Right? So he wasn't expecting this. He says, and then he said to them, you all know how unlawful it is for me to be here. That's not how he said it. How unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me something. He showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came to you without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Then Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this very hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Is God paying attention to this non-believer? Oh, you
yes.
bet he is. If he wasn't paying attention to non-believers, you and I wouldn't be here today, right? Because we would have never become believers. Thank you, God, that there's not one person on this planet that skips his attention. He adores them all. And if you are like this guy, you're a shoo-in for eternal life and for coming into the kingdom. Right? And you notice I didn't say, you guys are used to that, of course, but I didn't say he's a shoo-in to go to heaven. This isn't about heaven. This is about relationship with God. Right? If I'm in a relationship with God, will that ultimately culminate in me being in heaven? Yeah, that's great. But that's not what the point was. Jesus did not go around preaching heaven.
No.
Neither did the disciples. The apostles didn't say, and if you do these things, you can go to heaven. You can't find that phrase anywhere in the entire Bible. It doesn't exist. That pitch line was never used. Not once. How often do you hear it in church? Well, you don't really know. I don't know either, because I don't attend other churches, but I've heard it over the course of my life. Maybe it's much better now, and I just don't know it. I hope I'm wrong. You know, I hope that everybody's teaching it this way. But I seriously doubt it. At least the things I hear on TV is not sold this way. It's sold as a pitch that you benefit from.
Yeah.
It's not an invitation to come and lose your life.
Right.
It's an invitation to gain heaven and God being your sugar daddy.
That's right.
Well, who doesn't want that? I mean, if that's going to be your pitch line, right? I mean, all your problems will disappear and God's going to allow you to go to heaven. If you'll just say these five magic words. This is not the way he approached this. Would you agree with me?
Right.
Okay. So it says here, Cornelius, he says, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Now, you guys already know this, but again, I'm going to just make a note of it, that, you know, the angel was right there. Why didn't he preach?
It's not given to them.
That's not for angels to preach this, is it? It's been given to man to teach, right? Mankind, when we're talking about the gospel. Every one of us that are born again have been given the right and the responsibility, amen, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to not witness, but to be one, right? To be a witness, amen? Okay, so it says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well that you came. I love that line. You've done good, well that you come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. This guy has got a really good handle on this. He's not even born again, and he gets it better than a lot of the Jewish people did, and a whole lot better than most people in the church do. He didn't say, we're all here to listen to whatever you come up with. Right? He said, we're all here before God, not before you, before him.
Right.
To hear the words commanded you to speak by him.
Right.
He's got a real good handle on this. Right. Already going in, he's got more revelation than a lot of Christians does.
Yeah.
And he's lost as a goose in a blizzard. He doesn't know God.
Right?
Thank you, Jesus. Then Peter, what did he do?
Opened his mouth.
Oh, wow, look at that. He opened his mouth. Up to this point, it had been Peter said. Now he's opening his mouth. I hope that will strike you from this point forward. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God, I'm telling you guys, I would give almost anything to be a bug on the wall, go back in history and watch this event.
Yes.
Especially if I could understand their language, because I would be lost. But just to watch the expressions on their faces as these people's eyes just came alive, listening to what's happening here. You know, sometimes, far too often, the people of the Ephesian church and the Laodicean church I mentioned earlier have lost their first love. They've lost what it was like, the spark in the eye, the realization of, wow, I'm loved. You know what I mean? It's easy. I'm not picking on anybody. You know, I said the mirror was shown in my own face first, right? I'm not picking. But it is the truth, right? We don't want to be there, do we? I mean, and it doesn't take a whole lot to stir that back out, Ken, does it? But remember, we talked to you several years ago. We were talking about stirring up, right? Then we spent a whole series just talking about stirring up. And part of that is your responsibility. Part of that is mine in your lives. And God's already told me that whether you guys like it or not, I'm supposed to be more part of it. So get used to seeing me more. Because shepherds don't shepherd from afar. I have always shepherded the way that I like shepherding. And that is, you know, I would like you to maybe spend a day or two with me over the course of 365, and make an investment, but then go freaking away, right? You know, and God's like, that's not how shepherds shepherd. They live in the field, right?
Yeah.
So you know, we're all learning, aren't we?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I can get more than one amen from that, can't I?
Yeah.
Okay. But every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness, is acceptable to God.
Yeah.
That's even true of the non-believer.
Yeah.
Because if they are, listen to them, if they are someone who fear God and works righteousness. It doesn't say God's working righteousness through them. They're doing it. It's all a flesh effort. But they're doing it out of respect for God. They're not going to be an unbeliever long. Amen? Because, oh, that person's so on God's radar. He's going to pull someone from Joppa. He's going to pull someone from Samaria. He's going to pull someone from wherever and get them in front of that person. And he's not going to give that privilege to an angel. He's going to give it to a man or a woman, a daughter or a son of God. Amen? And they are going to speak the words of life. Amen? These are things that angels desire to look into. Right? All that the best they can do in this regard, they can do a lot of things we can't do. Right? Isn't that true? Because they have a place in the kingdom, do they not?
Yes.
Amen. They belong in the kingdom just like we do. Just as a different role. Right? But they are honored by God. Do you realize God loves the angels? He honors them. He's their creator, but he honors them. God, it's in God's nature to honor. Right?
Right?
It's only in fallen nature not to. Right? Right? So, I mean, God has an honor that he's bestowed upon man and woman. He's had an honor that he bestows upon a father and a mother and on an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or a pastor, teacher, or whoever you happen to be. You are not without honor. If you're alive, even if you're not born again, you are not without honor, not from God. Because he'll honor you, if for no other reason, but by constantly allowing the Holy Spirit to work and to convict and convince you of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, which is exactly what it says in the John the 16th chapter we talked about earlier. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict and convince the world, right? That means the Holy Spirit's ministry is also to the world, right? He's honoring them by giving them revelation of his Son. Even though they spur and spit at it, he honors. No respecter of persons. Aren't we glad?
Amen.
He says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Gotta love it. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, After the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things. We've seen it. The word witness there actually means we participated in this. We were there. I'm not giving you the word of a testimony from somebody else, three people removed. I was there, right? Okay? See, that's the testimony that has power, isn't it? You know, information doesn't save the lost. Transformation does. Peter was saying, you know, I read this in the Bible someplace, I can't remember where, and you know, and I also heard this other guy said it about this Jesus guy and stuff, but you know, I've never met him, I've not been changed, but this is what he said. No, people aren't transformed by that. People are transformed by Peter who's met with Christ, who's been transformed himself. Amen? And we are witnesses. We don't do witnessing.
Right.
We don't do witnessing campaigns.
Right.
Right? I'm so glad the early church didn't fall into stupid garbage like we do. He says, and we are his witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to certain witnesses chosen beforehand by God. You could might as well say handpicked by his majesty, right? God picked certain people, didn't he? Before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes, that means enters into relational trust with him, will receive the remission of sins. Now, let's stop there, because I've said it enough times now today that I feel like I need to say it clearly rather than just in propositional phrases. That he's saying here, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, Whoever enters into relational trust in him will receive remission of sins. It does not say whoever will believe as a factual thing that Jesus did in fact come, and factually it looks like he rose from the dead, and say at your mouth, Jesus is Lord, that means you're shoo-in for salvation. No. It says if you enter into relational trust with the one. That's the difference between being the guy doing the dog paddle out in the middle of the ocean and showing someone throws you a life raft and you look at it and circle it and say, I'm convinced. I know that that thing will support me, but you never rest into it. Right. You've confessed out your mouth that it will support you. You believe that it is your salvation. Right. You said it. Are you resting? No. Have you entered into a relationship with that raft? No. You know a lot about it. You've said some things about it, but you're still drowning.
Right.
Hello? It isn't until you stop your own effort and rest entirely on it that you've entered in. Hello? And it's not five magic words. It might be 20 words. It might be one. Hello?
It's the only thing that can save you is that wrath.
That's right.
That's right. Nothing
else. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, this is so important, guys. I mean, if I wish I had understood this on this level 40 years ago. There's a lot of people that I've witnessed to who I hope to God heard what I should have said and not what I said.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Well, all you gotta do is say these five magic words and you're good. As long as you believe it. Well, you know, there's a lot of people, I mean, you've seen it in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Many of them were convinced of the Christ, but they did not confess him. I mean, they did not enter into that relationship. The word confess doesn't just mean to verbally say something. It means to enter into a pact with.
Yeah.
They didn't do that for fear of the Jews. But they were completely convinced that Jesus was who he said he was.
Yeah.
These people were not born again. Hello?
Yes.
You have entered into... This is another byproduct of entering into the kingdom, is you're not concerned about what people think about you.
Yeah.
If a friend begins to do something that's not godly, or act in an ungodly way, or say ungodly things, you don't go there.
Right.
You don't feed it. You're like, you know what, this might separate us, but you know what, I already know where my Lord is, and I'm not going there. Hello, isn't that true?
Yes.
You know, it shows up in the way that we act, not because we're trying harder, but because we're convinced more. I mean, do you guys really understand what I'm saying, you know?
Yes.
I mean, can you remember days when you've been that way? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Where it was something that maybe you've done this week would have convicted you to your core, and you'd have never done it a year ago, 2 years ago, whatever, and yet it slipped right through the cracks.
Yeah.
It may not be a pattern now, but it happened. You know what I'm saying? These are the kind of things we need to watch, amen?
Yeah.
Would you agree with me?
Yes.
And this is one of the things we need to stir one another up into love and good works. Not pound each other into the ground. Not condemn one another. Not point fingers,
yeah.
Right? But at the same time, love actually says something.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You don't just let it happen. Say something. Don't condemn the person, but say something. You, in fact, are your brother's keeper. Don't delude yourself into thinking you're not. Hello? It's so true. Okay, we really are winding this up. We'll finish here in just a second. Peter says, let's look at verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever enters into relational trust into him will receive the remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as it came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Ghost had been poured upon the Gentiles also. You can see before this, they had no bag to put this in.
Yeah.
This was totally unexpected by them, wasn't it? And yet their obedience was perfect. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Can you obey God all the while your mind's saying, this can't be right? Yeah,
yes.
Evidently you can, right? Amen? And it be successful? Yeah, evidently you can. For they heard him them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid any water that these guys should be baptized who have received the same Holy Spirit that we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay with them a few days. Well, you know, they were Italian. Of course
Amen.
They did. Right? Right? Stick around.
Yeah, that's right.
We got good food coming. Right?
Right?
I imagine that Peter enjoyed the heck out of himself that week. Yeah, these people were hungry. There's nothing like talking to a hungry baby Christian.
Yeah.
Oh Lord. They stir it inside of you.
Oh, yeah.
They're not just receiving. You're getting more than they are.
Yes.
Just by being around that baby flame, right?
Exactly.
And it stirs that back up inside of you, right? Which is why I've told you guys, I've so encouraged you, please don't make these the only people you hang out with. You need to go hang out with people from other churches. You need to go find a baby Christian and just strap yourself to that kid's side, right? And let them influence you, right?
Yeah.
They may not know a lot of doctrine. That's what they got you for. But they've got a passion that sometimes you forget.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
We need one another.
Yeah.
The babies are just as important and they're just as big and important a contribution into the growth of the body as the sages do.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
It's a give and take,
yeah.
Right? Investing in each other. And it can't be done academically. You have to go and stay a while.
Yeah.
Amen? Can you agree with that?
Yes.
This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do for. It's something we do with.
Yeah.
Amen? And the Holy Spirit is dedicated to relationship with people. He makes it about relationship.
Yeah.
He could sit for hours and ask you questions about you. Yes. Does he academically know you? Yes. Is he intimate with you? Maybe not so much.
Yeah.
Right? You can know someone academically, know everything they've ever done. But, you know, I can know an awful lot of things about Albert Einstein. I know a good number of things about his theories and what he did and what led him to those conclusions and all those things. I never met the man. Sadly, I probably never will because I don't think he was born again. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, the only way I could have this kind of fellowship with him is if I were to enter into co-partnership in a relationship with him and sit down and talk to the man, Albert Einstein. Right? We've been invited to do that with the Holy Spirit from God, who reveals the person of Jesus Christ to us. Amen? So I'm encouraging you to stir yourself up this week. Amen? You've been invited into a co-partnership with Him. Amen? And the more I think about that, the less alone I feel. Not that I really was ever prone to feel too alone in the first place, but the less alone I feel, the more I am very, very aware that every moment of every day, I've got an opportunity for ministry. It's easily lost through busyness, through familiarity. The easiest place to lose it's at home, isn't it? Can I get a witness?
Yes.
It's the easiest place in the world to lose it because you're so familiar. And this isn't the only conversation. This is just one more on a history of conversations that have irritated you or have caused a problem or whatever. So, this is, you're not treating this person as though this is the first time. This is all of the times. Anybody related to anybody in here? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. You don't allow room for change because you've already seen what's taking place. And there may be a change coming, but rather than encouraging that, you relate to what has happened.
And you act towards them that way. Yeah. And even if no change ever happens, godliness is to treat them as though this is the first time. You know? And I admit I don't do that. I know I don't do that. I don't do it with her. I know I don't. And I'm working on it, aren't I?
Yes.
I am working on that. You know? You know, that's just something that we've got to become very aware of. Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
Co-partnering with the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you, He's just so gracious.
Yes.
Amen? All right. You've had something for like 10 minutes. What did you have? Can you remember?
Yeah, a lot of stuff. But anyway.
Yeah, keep it skinny.
While Peter was there, he was learning his men too.
Yes, he was.
That was awesome. You know, it's just God sent him there to reveal Jesus to him, but also to Peter.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. You know, sometimes I feel like, you know, in the situation that I get into, that people think that I know more than they do. And I said, no. I've come here to learn too. I'm speaking to you, I'm learning.
Right.
You know, this is equal grounds here.
That's right.
It really
yeah,
is.
The cross is equal ground, and so is the empty tomb. It's equal ground, level ground. Amen.
That's right.